So yeah, we are in the Gospel of Matthew here. We are working our way through that book and looking at these discourses on Sunday mornings and in our small group meetings. So the next discourse we're going to take a look at is in Matthew chapter 10. If you notice here, this is really about the call of being and making disciples. But along with that call, there's going to be some suffering as well as reward. And so we're going to be looking at that today. In the beginning of that chapter, we see Jesus calling the 12. He picks out 12 apostles, messengers, really ambassadors. These are sent out ones. It's really what that means. And it's where that we get the Latin word missionary, which we brought right into English, right? That's all an apostle means, a missionary. And so that's what these guys were. They were picked specifically for this task to go out, to be sent out, and begin to bring the kingdom of God to places where it hadn't gone yet. And specifically, Jesus told them to start off not going amongst the Gentiles, but and not the Samaritans, to start with the house of Israel. Now, this is where it gets interesting. I'm just going to pick up a couple things here. And then we'll get into reading some of the passages. But I'm just for sake of time, when he sends them out, he gives them instruction. This is particularly a short-term outreach that he's sending them out to do. Short-term missions trip he's sending them on. So there's specific instructions specific to that particular trip. But there's also a couple instructions here that are really instructive that are going to actually mark their ministry forever. And it really should mark our ministry as well. And notice in verse 7, he tells them the message they're to share. This is the message they're to share. He says, "And proclaim as you go, saying, 'The kingdom of heaven is at hand.' Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse lepers, cast out demons. You received without paying, give without pay." So in a parallel passage in Mark, there's two parallel passages for this same missions trip in Mark as well as in Luke. And in Mark, Mark summarizes that statement, "The kingdom of heaven is at hand." You know how he summarizes it? He summarizes it this way. He says, "They went out and they proclaimed that people should repent." See, when you say the kingdom is at hand, that requires you to do something. And that's Jesus' message. That is his message for us. That is always his message. And so the message of proclaiming the gospel has got to include the element of repentance in it. This is absolutely critical, and it's practically lost today, almost. I mean, you still hear it from time to time. Hopefully you hear it a lot from our church, but this is absolutely critical. Luke says they went out to proclaim the kingdom of God. So again, God's kingdom is coming, and that requires a response. It requires repentance. Because guess what? We've all set up our own kingdom, haven't we? And we have got to repent of that. We have got to turn away from doing life our own way and from trying to figure it all out on our own and navigate life on our own. That's what we need to give up if we want to be a part of God's kingdom, because there's only one boss in God's kingdom. You know, God's got this thing about him. He thinks he's God, you know, and he's right, you know. I mean, God, he's right about this. He actually thinks he's God, and he is. And if we want to be a part of his kingdom, we've got to give up being our own little gods. We've got to repent. We've got to turn our life over to him. And so that is absolutely necessary. Jesus said, "Enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide, easy is the way that leads to destruction. Those who enter by it are many, for the gate is narrow, and the way is hard that leads to life. Those who find it are few." Mike quoted that a couple weeks ago. The bottom line is, this repentance thing is so critical. Here's the issue. We can't save anybody. We can't coddle people into the kingdom. You know, a lot of times we want to do that. We just want to be like really coddly. I mean, I'm not saying don't be kind and gentle. Don't get me wrong. But we can't change the message in order to try to save more people. You know, if we just changed it from this repentance thing, like, you know, you've got to give up your life to follow Jesus, if we just made it a little simpler, like, you know, like God's got a wonderful plan for your life, and, you know, and it's your plan, and he'll just bless it, you know? You know, like, you know, if we did like something like that, like people would like go, yeah, that's cool. I'd love God's help to accomplish what I want to do, you know? And I actually heard something like that on Christian radio not too long ago. I've just heard stuff like this, and it comes across. I hear it on Christian. I'm like, why are people saying this stuff? But anyways, you see, if we try to change the message to save more people, we might get more of a response, but they're not going to actually get saved. That's the problem. You can't change the message and get people saved. It's the same message. It's always there. People need to repent to receive the gospel. They really do. They cannot. They've got to give that up. The Gospel of Mark summarizes Jesus' message this way. He says, the time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel. Again, Jesus, again and again, we see this throughout the Gospels, this message of repentance and the necessity of repentance. And we see it in the epistles as well, in the book of Acts, this message of repentance. And we've got to incorporate that into our message with people. We're not doing them a favor by leaving out the necessity of repentance. Secondly, you notice at the end of this instructions Jesus gives them on this mission trip, in verse 15 he says, truly, or verse 14, he says, if anyone will not receive you or listen to your words, shake off the dust from your feet when you leave that house or town. Truly I say to you, it'll be more bearable on the day of judgment for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah than for that town. You see, people are going to have to actually answer to God for rejecting this message that you're bringing. See, when you're bringing this, you're not doing this in your authority. This is not in your own authority that you're bringing this message. This is a message from God that you're bringing to people. You don't have to be bashful about that. Paul put it this way. He says, I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it, not us, it is the power of God for the salvation to everyone who believes, Romans 1:16. You know, we don't have to apologize for telling people they need to repent. That's God's message. Guess what? We had to do the same thing, didn't we? We're not saying to them anything that we didn't need to do. We're not putting ourselves on a pedestal above them. We had to do the exact same thing. We need to repent, right? And so do they. And so this is actually, again, God is actually behind us. When Jesus commissioned these apostles, it says there in verse 1 of chapter 10, he gave them his authority. He gave them his authority. In fact, at the end of the Gospel of Matthew, Jesus, when he sends them out on this great commission to make disciples of all nations, he says, all authority has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples. So we don't have to apologize for declaring the message Jesus told us to give. That's God's authority on our behalf. And God is going to hold people to account for how they respond to you. Yes, you. Your little messaging, giving Jesus' message out, they're going to be responsible for how they received that or didn't receive that. And so, again, it's the power of God for the salvation of all who believe. We've got to proclaim the gospel. We've got to get this message out and know that we do it in God's authority. Take a look at this. This is intense now. We see here in verse 16, Jesus is now, or Matthew, gives us instruction that Mark and Luke don't. He gives us some additional information on things Jesus told them would happen as they're doing this kind of stuff, as they're out there being apostles, as they're out there being sent out ones, like you and I are, right? We're all sent out, right, by God to be his messengers to those around us. And as we're sent out, he gives them instructions. He tells them what it's going to be like. This gets a little intense. Listen to what he says here. He says, behold, I'm sending you out as sheep in the midst of wolves, verse 16. So be as wise as serpents and innocent as doves. Beware of men, for they will deliver you over to courts and flog you in their synagogues. And you'll be dragged before governors and kings for my sake to bear witness before them and the Gentiles. Dragged. Notice that. When they deliver you over, do not be anxious how you are to speak or what you are to say. For what you are to say will be given to you in that hour. For it is not you who speak, but the spirit of your father speaking through you. Brother will deliver brother over to death, and the father his child. and children will rise against parents and have them put to death. And you will be hated by all for my name's sake. But the one who endures to the end will be saved. And when they persecute you in one town, flee to the next. For truly I say to you, you will not have gone through all the towns of Israel before the Son of Man comes. Now, this is very detailed instructions for them personally, in their personal lives. He's saying, this is what it's going to be like in your life. This is what is going to happen in your life. And as a result of you doing this ministry, I mean, it sounds exciting, going out making disciples. And he's saying, guess what? There's going to be all this other horrible stuff going on because you're bringing this message of repentance. People are going to really react. I mean, really react. I mean, people within households are going to become enemies of each other. They're going to actually kill each other in homes. It's incredible. They're going to betray one another. It's going to be horrible, this stuff that's going to happen. Everybody's going to hate you because of me. Thanks, Jesus. Right? I mean, but this is what he says. This is a really, really intense stuff. And he says this is going to happen right on up until he comes in judgment on Israel, which happened when he brought judgment at Jerusalem, when Jerusalem was destroyed in AD 70. But this is really intense stuff. Now we see the application for us in verse 24 and 25. And the application is making disciples is going to involve suffering, hostility, and persecution. Listen to what he says in verse 24. He says, a disciple is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. It is enough for the disciple to be like his teacher and the servant like his master. If they call the master of the house Beelzebul, how much more will they malign those of his household? That's intense. So now he applies it. He says, if you're a disciple, this is not just something special for the apostles now. He's saying, if you're a disciple, guess what? They're not going to treat you nicely. There's going to be some people who are going to treat you really badly because you're a disciple of mine. Listen, he says, look at this way. He says, if they said, I'm Beelzebul, that's basically what he's saying here. If they said, well, you know what he means by that? I'm Satan. He says, if people accuse me of being Satan and being under Satan's, in league with Satan, what are they going to say about you? They're not going to treat you better than they treated me. You know, it's going to be in some ways maybe even worse for you, right? I mean, this is really, really intense stuff. Now, Paul says in 2 Timothy 3:12, indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. So how do you respond knowing this persecution is going to come? That you're going to go through difficulties in this area, that people are going to respond badly to you because you're following Jesus and you're urging them to do the same. Jesus said, beware of men. He said, when they persecute you, flee to the next. So the bottom line is, don't try to become a martyr. You know, don't go out of your way to get yourself in trouble, right? It's basically what he's saying here, right? In fact, show a little bit of wisdom. You know, avoid causing and stirring up stuff when you don't need to, right? I remember when we were in Turkey as missionaries, we couldn't say we were missionaries. Because in the Turkish mindset, which is, you know, Turkey's a Muslim nation, in their mindset, to be a missionary was to be a CIA agent plotting to overthrow their government. Okay? So if I were to say to a Turk, I'm a missionary, they would go, oh, we know what that is. Yeah, you're one of those people, right? And or they would combine it with that and the idea that you're trying to convert everybody and you're just trying to destroy our way of life and all this kind of stuff. So rather than use that language, that's where you have to be, you know, wise as serpents, innocent as doves. I also happen to be a professional English teacher, certified English teacher. And so I would teach part-time when I was over there. So when they would ask me what my job is, I would say, I'm an English teacher. That's what I would say. So sometimes you have to use a little bit of wisdom how we interact with people, not try to create trouble for ourselves, right? You know? People could deal with that. They're like, oh, English. Oh, that's cool. Yeah, that's great. If we can learn more English, we'll get richer. That'll be awesome. So, you know, that was kind of the thinking. So, you know, they're good with that. But you know, I would say boldly that I was a believer and a follower of Jesus, absolutely. And they figured, well, you're an American. Isn't everybody who's an American a Christian? No, they aren't. But anyways, that's a whole other thing. So anyways, they think a lot of funny things about that. But Okay, so let's continue with this. How do we respond? Okay, Jesus says, first of all, he says, you know, don't do anything stupid. But does that mean we should be afraid of people? Look at what he says in verse 26. I mean, after reading this, you're going, oh my goodness, for real? Wow, you mean if I'm like one of those people declaring that people need to repent, like this kind of stuff's going to happen, I mean, it's enough to make you want to draw back, right? Get a little paranoid about the people around you, those unbelievers, those scary unbelievers, you know? Are they going to hurt me, you know? Listen to what Jesus said in verse 26. He says, so, what's Jesus' conclusion in all this? Have no fear of them. Don't you love that? I mean, Jesus just totally goes exactly the opposite of what our human nature would say. Like, we'd be, oh my goodness, what's going to happen? He says, have no fear of them. So, because this is going to happen, have no fear of them. That should be your response. For nothing is covered that will not be revealed or hidden that will not be known. What I tell you in the dark, say in the light, what you hear whispered, proclaim on the housetops. Don't shrink back from the message I have given you to proclaim repentance. The kingdom of God is at hand. Don't shrink back from, don't, because they're going to like treat you badly sometimes. Don't hold back and go, oh no, I better tame this message down a little bit, you know? God's got a wonderful plan for your life and he'll bless whatever it is you want to do. It's amazing, you know? No. Now, actually, you need to repent. Like, you need to not be in charge anymore of your life. You need to give that up. There's this sin issue between you and God, you know? It's really a serious problem. And you need to turn from it and find salvation in Christ, you know? So there's this, we need to not pull back. Nothing is covered that'll not be revealed or hidden that'll not be known. You know what that tells me? That tells me that he's watching. Jesus is watching the whole thing. And he's seeing how people respond to us. He's aware of it. He's very intimately aware of it. He's very much involved with it. And remember what Jesus said earlier, judgment day is coming, right? And he's looking at how those people are going to respond to you. And he's going to deal with them. That's his job. He's the judge, remember? And so we're just giving the message out there. How they respond, we can't control. That's between them and God. And God's going to deal with them. Jesus is saying, listen, there ain't nothing that anybody's going to get away with. I mean, there's been down through church history, there's been governments and business people and all, you know, family members who have betrayed and done bad things to Christians. And man, it looks like they got away with it. Jesus is saying, nobody's going to get away with anything. You don't worry about it. I got your back. Nothing is going to get covered up and swept under the rug. Anything they do to you, I'm holding them account for how they treat you. I got your back. That's what Jesus is telling us. And so he says, he continues on in verse 28, and do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather, fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell. That's God, by the way. That's the one that you need to be concerned about pleasing. Are not two sparrows sold for a penny, and not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father, but even the hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, therefore, you are of more value than many sparrows. So everyone who acknowledges me before men, I will also acknowledge before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I also will deny before my Father who is in heaven. So this is the bottom line. Do not fear your persecutors or hostile people. Have no fear of them. I mean, even they're you know, doesn't matter. God's watching. Jesus is there. He's keeping an eye on things. He's got your back. He's going to take care of this. I can remember hearing the story years ago. We were at a missions conference in Turkey, actually, and there was an Iranian pastor who came and was sharing at that conference. And I'll never forget that conference. I mean, that's like just etched into my heart and mind for the rest of my life. But he shared many things, and I remember almost all of them because they were so impacting to me. But he said this one thing. He said that during the Iranian Revolution, some of you may not know, you might have been too young to know this, but Iran actually used to be a secular nation. Today we see this big fundamentalist Iranian country, dangerous, spreading terrorism and doing all these bad things in the world. they actually were headed up by a king who was a secular autocrat, the Shah of Iran. He was a king. He was secular. We were actually allies with Iran against communism. We were like this with this autocrat. Well, they overthrew him in 1980, and they began to establish this Islamic Republic. And by 1985, they had consolidated their power. The Islamists had consolidated power in Iran. And this brother who headed up the largest church in Tehran, the Assemblies of God Church, he was the pastor, and he had two brothers, flesh and blood brothers, not just spiritual brothers, who were elders in the church. And so they were in leadership together. And within a few months, one of his brothers gets taken away and gets killed. A few months later, the other brother gets taken away and gets killed. Somebody came to him and said, "Listen, I've been to the police office. I've seen your name on a list. They're coming for you next." And meanwhile, many believers had left Iran and had went to the United States, and they were pleading with him to come to America. And so he was considering that. He even had some scriptural basis for leaving. But he was torn because he wanted to be there to help the people. He loved the church, and he didn't want to leave them behind. He had a way of getting out. A lot of them didn't. And he was like really torn in his heart. So he went away. He had a friend of his who was actually a Catholic priest who was in a monastery, and he said, "Can I just come up to your monastery and hide out for a week and just pray and fast?" The guy said, "Sure." So he went up there and he prayed and fasted. And after a week, he said, on the seventh day, he was thinking back. The Lord showed him on his seventh day of his fast. The Lord showed him two times when he almost died. He should have died twice earlier in his life. And the Lord spoke to him and he said, "Listen, you didn't die then, and I am the one," because I didn't want you to die, "I am the one that controls the day of your death. They don't. They have no control over the day when you die." And he said, "That doesn't mean they're not going to kill me one day." But here he was, 12 years after that time, still alive and still in Tehran, Iran, ministering to the people there. And he said, "They might still kill me." But see, he had taken this to heart. He wasn't afraid of them. He thought, "They kill me, oh well, so what? But that's where I'm supposed to be. They don't have the authority over when I go." He wasn't afraid of them. And that's the way it should be for us. We should not fear them. Now he goes on and he says, what else should we know about these hardships and suffering in the kingdom? Verse 34, he says, "Do not think that I've come to bring peace to the earth. I have not come to bring peace, but a sword." Thank you for that encouragement, Lord. "For I have come to set a man against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a person's enemies will be those of his own household. Whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake will find it." A person's enemies will be members of his own household. Again, there's going to be bloodshed on the earth because people are following Jesus. And that might involve us at times. That's the message. That's what he's saying. It could get bloody. It's going to get bloody, Jesus is saying. He's making it really clear. But here's the thing. I mean, he says a person's enemies, it's going to be those of their own household. That's as painful as it gets when it's in your own household. When you've got a father or a mother or a son or a daughter who is on the outs with you over Jesus, it's one of the most painful things you can ever endure in your life. Really is. So, what does that persecution look like? Jesus says here that the bottom line is, number five, follow Christ even if it kills you, or some in your family are going to disown you or treat you with hostility on account of your faith. That's really the message. We have got to follow him even if it kills us. You know, he says, who's not worthy of me. We're really nervous about terms like that in the Protestant movement, right? Kind of makes it like, whoa, what is this worthy of me thing? What it means is due reward or drawing praise. You're due to get to receive reward or to draw praise. What did Jesus say he's going to do on Judgment Day to those who were faithfully following him? He's going to say what? Well done, good and faithful servant. If we want to get that word of praise, Jesus says, you've got to be willing to take it on the chin with your own family. You got to be willing to really suffer because of the way your family treats you, someone in your family, because of you're following me. You've got to love me more than you love them. That's the only way that you're going to get the well done, good and faithful servant message from me on Judgment Day. That's what he's talking about, worthy of me. Now, what does this persecution look like often specifically? Now, a lot of times, you know, I mean, I remember I was talking to a guy about this once, and he was like, you know, I can deal with it if they just take, you know, just give me the bullet, you know, like, go ahead, you know, boom, you know, it's over with, right? But it doesn't always look like that. It's often a lot more drawn out and a lot more painful. It really is. Listen to what he said back in just a reference back to Matthew 5:10. He says, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. And what does that mean? That just means because you're refusing to compromise God's standards in order to get acceptance with someone or avoid suffering or avoid hostility from somebody. That's all it means. So you're just saying, I'm not going to compromise these standards, and I am willing to suffer on account of that. Jesus said, you're blessed. If you do that, you're blessed. He goes on in verse 5:11, he says, blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. In other words, people will tell lies about you. They'll say things about you that aren't true. And you know what? Sometimes they'll even believe them. Like, they'll lie about you, but they'll actually honestly believe that their lie is true. I know that. Experience that. But that they'll actually be convinced that their lie is true about you. Jesus said, when that happens to you, you're blessed. You are blessed. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. They're treating you just like the prophets. That's pretty cool. So actually, if we can think about it in those terms, if we can wrap our heart and our mind around that, when we are going through it, especially with someone from our own family, and we're really taking it on the chin from somebody from our own family, maybe it's several people, maybe it's our entire family, you know, when we're really suffering because we're following Christ and they're really making fun of us and reviling us and uttering evil against us, perhaps even lying about us, we can rejoice and be glad because we've got a reward that's great in heaven. That's really comforting to know. That person who is treating us so poorly actually is helping us get a better reward in heaven. If we respond well to this attack, we're actually going to be rewarded for it. We're actually going to benefit from it for eternity. That's pretty incredible when you think about it. That's very comforting. Think about that. It'll change your attitude, really. He also says this in Luke, in a parallel passage in Luke, similar passage in the Sermon on the Plain. He says this, blessed are you when people hate you and when they exclude you and revile you and spurn your name as evil. They don't want anything to do with you. I don't want to see you. I want you out of my life. Don't talk to me. Don't call me, I'll call you. When they do that, you're actually blessed. You're actually blessed. Now, that's painful. That's picking up your cross. I mean, that hurts. That's like a nail driven through your hands when you got a loved one who's saying that to you. But you're promised blessing when that happens. And that's what it looks like most of the time. Most of the time, it's not sending you away to get killed. That could happen. Those things could happen. You know... There was a Roman Republic that lasted for 300 years with great tranquility and peace in the empire. And then as the Republic began to break down, there was civil war that broke out for 10 years. Do you think that the Roman citizens ever thought that would happen in their country? I think they probably didn't. Could that happen in America? Why are we different? Why are we any better than the Romans? Just saying, you know what I mean? When I look at the tensions going on, Jesus said, a nation divided against itself cannot stand. Just saying. So I think we need to be ready for this kind of stuff. Things could get really crazy in the United States. It could. We've got to really take these scriptures like this to heart, because stuff could get really ugly in our lifetimes. It's possible. I'm not saying it will. I'm not prophesying that, but I'm just saying this can happen. There's a reason this stuff is in the scriptures. We need to really lay hold of this and go, if my own family turns against me and even excludes me, says, I don't want to see you, or does anything else like that, or even conspires with someone to put me to death, I need to realize I'm blessed. The blessing, the reward that I'm going to receive is great. See, what's the message and the belief that leads to such hostility? What is it? It's the message, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. People don't want to hear that. They want to stay in charge. They don't want to repent. They want God. Yes, a lot of people want God. They just want him on their terms. The kingdom of God. They want the kingdom, they want the kingdom of Bob. They don't want the kingdom of God, you know? I mean, you know, that's what they want, you know? And yeah, God, give me my kingdom. My kingdom come, my will be done, and it'll be cool. God, just go along with my plans, you know? It'll be awesome. That's what they want. But when we don't give them that message and we stand for something different, this brings hostility. So it can happen. Now, there's three things to remember. I don't have this on the PowerPoint, but there's three things to keep in mind when we're dealing with family hostility, which I'm telling you, if you haven't faced it yet, you will, almost certainly at some time in your life. Somebody in your family is going to give you a hard time because you're following Jesus on some level. Okay, it'll happen. But a few things to keep in mind. First of all, the reality that the hostility and our enemies will be in our own family on account of Christ, it doesn't mean that that hostility is necessarily going to be permanent. That's something to keep in mind. Okay? We can pray for our family members, right? It doesn't mean that this is the way it's always going to be with that particular family member or those family members. It's not hopeless. I can remember when I got saved, I was the second one in my family to get saved. And I can remember coming home as a teenager, 15 years old, a couple weeks before my 16th birthday, talking to my stepmother, telling her that I had just become born again, like the day before. I said, yeah, I'm born again, Gail. And she just went, oh, and her mouth dropped open. And it was late at night, and, you know, it was close to bedtime. My dad was upstairs getting ready for bed. So she just quietly slipped out as I'm watching the news, went upstairs, and all of a sudden I hear this, boom, 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 boom. Down the stairs comes my father. What is this that you think you're doing? Who do you think you are? You're a 15-year-old kid. Who are you changing your religion? That's the stupidest thing you could have ever done. Blah, 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 blah. Face to face with me. And the irony is I had just the months leading up to this, my relationship with my dad had gotten really bad. It was really a lot of friction there. And he had just a couple months earlier literally slapped me in the face because of the way I was talking to him. And I remember at the time I was lifting weights, you know, and I was thinking to myself, if he ever slaps me in the face again, if he does that one more time, I'm going to level him. That's the level of animosity in my heart toward my dad. He's yelling at me. He's screaming at me. And I'm looking at him, and I see this hurt in his eyes. And I thought, he thinks I've done this against him. He doesn't understand. He's clueless. And I could see this hurt in his eyes. And I could see he was really concerned. And he's yelling and screaming at me. And this is a second point. Being our enemy doesn't necessarily mean they still don't love us. See, there's another enemy here. Ephesians tells us we're not wrestling against flesh and blood here, but against principalities and powers in high places. Very easy to get upset with that child, with that parent, with that spouse, because they're not responding well. There's somebody else who's the real enemy here, who's behind all this. That's the one we got to go after. We don't go after the one in front of us. And they might actually love us. You know, this doesn't go on forever. I want to about that idea that this doesn't last forever. Do you know, about a year later, my dad admitted, he forbade me, by the way, to talk to any Christians. No, he said, no more, you're not going to talk to any Christians, including your sister. I said, okay. 3 weeks later, at my 16th birthday, he said, you know what? We have freedom of religion in this country. I guess I ought to practice it in my household, too. And he said, you know, you can call your... I said, can I talk to Beth? Yes, you can. You can call her. So I started to talk to Beth. And she had been praying for me. Oh, my gosh. She thought I was going to get squashed, you know? But the Lord gave me this scripture, Matthew 10, like 2 or 3 days after I got saved, like right after my dad had this issue with me. Literally, like 2 days later, I read this scripture for the first time. And I said, oh, this is normal. This is what happens when you follow Jesus. You get hostility in your own family. I thought, oh, okay, nothing unusual here. And I read within the week Ephesians 6, and I said, oh, my dad's not the enemy. The enemy really is behind him. So anyway, so I just began to pray for my parents. And you know what? My dad took over 20 years, but my dad actually got saved. My stepmom also got saved. They both led people to Christ. My dad became an elder in a church down in Florida. You see, the idea that the people who are enemies in our own household are always going to be our enemies, don't believe that lie. This is not necessarily a permanent state. It really isn't. But they, again, doesn't mean they necessarily don't love us. I can remember hearing a story, a testimony of an Egyptian brother in the Lord who had been a Muslim. His dad was a devout Muslim, and he had been a devout Muslim studying to become an imam. And he eventually came to Christ, became a follower of Jesus. And he was in his home, and he decided he was going to tell his father, knowing that the Quran says that anyone who converts should be killed. Anyone who leaves Islam should be killed. Should be killed. He knows that. He's an imam, you know. So he tells this to his father, and his father was so irate, but just began to weep and cry. And he looked at his son, and he looked up at his son, just tears gushing down his face, and he says, don't you understand? I have to kill you now. And so he went, and his father went, and he says, I'm going to have to shoot you. And he went into his bedroom to get the gun that he had in his bedroom. And so his son fled the house and left. Later, he realized, my father didn't have to tell me he was going to kill me. And he could see by the tears coming down his face that he says, I know my father loves me. He's just so confused, so in bondage to the evil one. He doesn't get it. He understood that. We need to get that. We need to get that. When we're dealing with enemies in our own household, we really need to lay hold of this, who the real enemy is. Sometimes, you know, we may have to deal with ongoing low-level hostility from the family. A lot of times that's all it is. It's just kind of low-level, like, okay, you're one of those people in the family, you know? Like, I've got my other siblings here, and then there's you, you know? And we're kind of the you know? And you go to those family gatherings, and it's a little awkward and a little bit, you know, because you're one of them, you know? And that's a lot of times what it is. And we get, you know, left out occasionally. We don't get the phone call. We get the, you know, maybe some things get missed. So there's a little bit of hostility there. How do you deal with that? In a nutshell, don't have time. This is a whole message. Pastor Mike mentioned it last week. Matthew 5:44, love your enemies, pray for those who persecute you. And in that parallel passage, the Sermon on the Plain in Luke, read Luke 6:27-36 sometime, and it'll really help you. Basically, he says, do good Do good to those who hate you. You got to love your enemies. Love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who persecute you. Pray for those who abuse you. That's how you overcome with low-level hostility or high-level hostility. You overcome by doing good. Don't be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good, the scripture says in Romans 12. And so that's the way we respond. And sometimes we just have to pray and forgive and pray and forgive. And we have to do that multiple times through the day sometimes. And we have to do it over and over and over again. And we have to periodically figure out something we can do good toward that person with, that person who's hurting us. And you know what will happen is your heart will get free and stay free. Do you want a free heart? That person will not have control over your emotions and over your life if you do good, pray for them, okay, and bless them. What does bless them mean? And bless them means you use your mouth to help them. That's all it means, really. You use your mouth in a way that helps that person. You bless them with your mouth. And so that's the kind of stuff that you do. That's how you overcome that. That's a whole message in itself, and we don't have time to do a whole separate message on that. But I'm telling you, if you're having issues with this, Luke 6, 27 through 36, I encourage you to read it, study it, put it into practice. And notice, I've noticed people have said to me, I'm just saying this in passing, but people have said, and I said it myself, Lord, it's not working. Not seeing that change in them that I'd like to see. I remember that this happened to a gal at work for 8 years, my enemy at work, and I'm doing this, trying to put this into practice. Nothing's happening. I mean, it seems to be getting worse. And I'm like, Lord, it's not working. What's going on? And the Lord told me to read the fine print. And I said, okay, I'll read the fine print. So I went back to Luke. I'm just going to read it. Sorry, it's a little bit off, but I got to read this because this really helped me, and I think it's for somebody here. This is what he said. Read the fine print. I said, okay, Lord, I'll read the fine print. He says, if you love those who love you, verse 32, what benefit is that to you? I mean, even sinners love those who love them. I mean, even the mafia does that. You know what I mean? Like, hey, you're one of the family, man. Sam, it's you and I, buddy. You know? I mean, even the mafia does that. You know what I mean? What benefit is that of you? And if you do good to those who do good to you, what benefit is that to you? In other words, you're not going to get emotional freedom from your enemies if you're just treating them well. They treat me bad, I'm going to treat them bad too. For even sinners do the same. If they treat me good, then I'll start treating them good. And if you lend to those from whom you expect to receive, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners to get back the same amount. Hey, I give out, I'm just fair, I'm honest, you know. How you treat me is how I'm going to treat you. So that's what sinners do that. What good is that to you? But love your enemies and do good and lend expecting what? What was I looking for? I was looking for payback. Like, Lord, I'm going to do good. I'm going to pray. I'm going to, you know, bless. And I'm looking for the payback from this person. Jesus says, you give out, you lend, and you expect nothing from them. Expect nothing in return. And your reward will be great. But wait a second. They're not responding. And you will be sons of the Most High, for he is kind to the ungrateful and the evil. Be merciful, even as your Father is mercy. Where are you going to get the payback from? Not from them, from God. You're looking for payback from the wrong person. Of course it works to love your enemies. Are you kidding? The payback, you know, you give $2.50 and you're going to get a couple million back from God. Of course it works. Works wonderfully. Just don't look for payback from the wrong person. Sorry, just had to say that. Okay, verse 40. We're almost done here. Whoever receives you receives me, and whoever receives me receives him who sent me. The one who receives a prophet because he is a prophet will receive a prophet's reward, and the one who receives a righteous person because he is a righteous person will receive a righteous person's reward. And whoever gives one of these little ones even a cup of cold water because he is a disciple, truly I say to you, he will by no means lose his reward. And this is the sixth point here. Those who respond to the messenger from God, they're going to be rewarded. Those who love all Christ followers, they're going to be rewarded even more, all Christ followers. You see, the cool thing is When you receive a message from a prophet, somebody has a message for God from you. I mean, anybody has a message for you from the Lord. And you know that's from the Lord. If they give that message to you, they're going to be rewarded for that. If you receive that message and you respond to it, guess what? You're going to be rewarded just the way they got rewarded. You're going to share in their reward. Isn't that cool? I love that. I mean, God is so generous. It's almost like when you read the stuff about rewards, it's almost like God is plotting, figuring out ways to reward us. I think he is. I mean, I think he's just so generous and he wants to bless us in so many ways. He's like, hey, the really great rewards is when you're really taking it on the chin for me. When people like hate your guts and despise you and they're lying about you and they're saying bad stuff about you and you respond rightly, he goes, man, that just totally, I so am going to bless you forever for that. That's God's response. And isn't that wonderful? He's just so generous. We've really got to get a hold of that reality. I mean, he is really generous. And he wants to really bless us. Even when we respond to a message from the Lord and we go, I'm going to put that into practice. It's not just the person giving the message who obeyed the Lord to give it who gets blessed. You get to share that reward as well when you respond to it and you receive it. Anyone who receives a righteous person because he is a righteous person, you support somebody because they're doing the right thing. And you're helping them out with doing the right thing. You're going to be blessed just as much as they are. You're going to get rewarded just like they get rewarded. I mean, there's just going to be reward, reward, reward. Whoever gives one of these little ones even a cup of cold water because he is the disciple, truly I say, he will by no means lose his reward. If you're going, but who am I? You know, maybe I think too many times we think the people who are going to get the reward, we think it's the real public ministry stuff. It's the famous guys. It's the one everybody knows about. You know, those are the people who are going to get all the rewards. And what can I do? I just know the little people, you know? That's just the little people that I know, the insignificant people. I'm one of them. You know, I know those. Those are the people I know. You know, what does it matter? I mean, what's going to happen if I try to do something good? I mean, am I going to have the big impact? You know, Jesus is saying, are you kidding? If you even give somebody a cup of cold water in my name, you are not going to lose your reward. You're going to be rewarded. And when you do it to the least significant follower of Jesus, you want to bless them because they follow Jesus. You have a word for me. You've got something to give them, whether it's a cup of cold water or it's just a message of encouragement. You're going to be rewarded for that. You're going to be blessed for that. That is not insignificant. That is very, very significant. God is going to use that and use you to bless that person. And I love it. He says, the little ones. I love how Jesus emphasizes that, the insignificant ones, the ones that, you know, people are tempted to think, you know, they just don't count as much. Jesus is going, are you kidding? On Judgment Day, and we'll see that in Matthew 20:25, he said, whatever you did to the least of these, my brethren, you did to me. I mean, that is what one of the key things God is going to be looking for on Judgment Day. He's going to be talking to us about is how did we treat the insignificant people in our lives, so-called, right? Because you know what? There is nobody insignificant. That's the message. Nobody is insignificant. Nobody. I'm going to say that again. Nobody. And I mean nobody is insignificant, including those guys in the prison over there, right? Nobody. They're all important to God. Amen. So I'm just going to close in prayer and hand it over to Mike here. But two things I want to challenge us in. First of all, two types of people here, I think, or two that I'm focusing on and that I felt to focus on. One is, you know, maybe you're here today and you're going, you know, I just never really got the repentance thing. I didn't get it. I mean, I've come to church. I've kind of, you know, named the name of Christ maybe for many years, or maybe, you know, maybe you haven't. But you're going, I don't know. I just don't think I've ever really surrendered my life to Christ. Like, really, like, said, yeah, whatever, Lord. I'm surrendering leadership of my life to you. I want to embrace your kingdom and stop embracing mine. I'm going to turn away from whatever you call sin, and I want to turn toward whatever it is you want me to do. I want to follow your leadership, and I want to trust you that you paid the price to pay for my sins when you died on the cross. I believe that you died on the cross for my sins. I believe you're alive again, and you can help me have a new heart that'll want to follow you. If that's you, I want to encourage you, today is the day of salvation. Today is the day to receive Christ and to surrender to him and to repent with all your heart and say, that's it, I want to follow Jesus. And then others of you, you may be hearing, you may be really feeling challenged, like, I don't see the people in my life who are treating me badly in that way. I don't see them as enemies. I haven't been loving my enemies. I haven't been loving that difficult person in my family the way God wants me to. I haven't been seeing them the way he wants me to see them. And if that's you, I just want to challenge you to just allow the Lord to just change your heart and your mind in how you see them, how you perceive them, and the call that you have on your life, but the reward that's coming from Christ if you do the right thing towards them. You do good to them, you bless them, you pray for them. When you do that, there's reward coming to you as well. And it'll help you get free in your emotions. If you're saying, I need to get freed up in my emotions. I've got enemies in my life. Maybe they're at work. Maybe they're in the family. Maybe they're, who knows where they are. But you're going, I got people treating me bad. And I just need to get freed up. This is the way you get freed up. So, if this is happening because you're following Jesus, you're suffering because of this, great is your reward. It really is great. Jesus is going to outgive any trouble you're going through. He's going to make it more than worthwhile if you respond right.